There was a researcher in the area of perception who developed a pair of glasses that when you wear these glasses, everything is flipped upside down. So imagine what that would be like to go through your day with everything flipped upside down. So airplanes are flying below you, trees are hanging down, cars are driving above you. When you pour something to drink, it pours up. Everything is upside down. The researchers found something interesting with these glasses. If people wore the glasses long enough, their mind would begin to adjust and eventually flip everything back to normal. And what they found is people don't believe what they see. People see what they believe. It's their perspective. If you're looking at the world through these glasses, your mind tells you that it's not reality, and so you flip everything back over. We don't see what we believe. We don't believe what we see. We see what we believe. And as I was thinking about that this week, you know, our world teaches us that it's supposed to look and be a certain way. And a lot of times that's what we see. That's our perspective. Our world has its idea about how we should live our lives. Our world has its idea about what it means to be successful, about what it means to be popular, about what it means to be happy or healthy or secure, about what it means to be blessed and what it means to be cursed. Well, in this series, we're going to learn a different perspective. The Apostle Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, teaches us a new perspective on how to see what's happening in our world. That's what this series is about. It's gaining a new perspective based on the teachings of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. And today, to start this series, I want to start a question that will hopefully give us some perspective on the subject that we're going to talk about today. And the question is, what's the number one factor God uses to produce spiritual growth in people? What do people go through and experience the most growth in their spiritual life from? What's going on in their lives? Take a second and tell the person next to you what you think it is. So I've experienced this personally. We see this in Scripture. Surveys have been taken on this, and they come up with the same results. The number one factor that people said produced spiritual growth in their life was trouble. It was pain, difficulties, problems. I think it's so critically important to understand what happens when God leads us into trouble and pain and problems, and how to say yes to God in those difficult times. I'm going to start reading at 2 Corinthians 1 if you want to follow along. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1, and then we're going to work through to verse 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. I want to start today with a word association deal. When I say the word trouble, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? So what's the picture that comes to your mind when I say the word trouble? If you feel comfortable, tell the person next to you what that is. So as I was pondering this, the first word that came to my mind was phone. Maybe you have the same kind of association. Some of us associate a phone call with trouble. Maybe it's a phone call from a parent or a child, a son or daughter. Maybe it's a phone call from the lab or the hospital or your child's school. Sometimes a phone call means trouble. For the others of you, maybe you pictured in your mind and associated the word trouble with a person. So a person's face maybe came to your mind. Maybe you're sitting next to that person and that's trouble. Maybe some of you associated trouble with the newspaper. You just pick up the newspaper and it's full of trouble. The front page, the business page, the sports page, if you're a Patriots fan. Trouble can be associated with about as many different things as there are people in this room today. Maybe you're having financial problems. Maybe you're not in the job or the school of your dreams. Maybe you lost a loved one due to death or divorce. Maybe you've always dreamed of being married and it hasn't happened. Maybe it has happened, but you're deeply disappointed by it for whatever reason. Maybe you lost a good friend. Maybe you've been deeply disappointed in a relationship with a parent or a friend or someone close to you. Maybe it involves a physical condition. Maybe you made a bad decision somewhere along the line and everything around you just seems like it's falling down. For whatever reason, you're in trouble. And the hardest thing I think about being in trouble is you start to wonder, has God lost track of me? Has God forgotten his promises? Does God remember where I am? Does he even hear me? Will I ever be anywhere but in the midst of these problems? Will I die here? That's when we need a perspective on our problems. Because it's in the midst of the problems and the pain of this life that God does some of his best work on us. God does some of his best work through our troubles. It's through the troubles that God sometimes molds us and shapes us like no place else. Sometimes when everything that holds us up gets stripped away and all we have in this world is God, that's when we discover God is enough. God is really enough. And all the props that we think our lives are being held up by aren't supporting it. Sometimes of all the places in the world, it's not wealth and prosperity and relational peace. It's in the midst of the problems and the pain where we find God, where we meet him. God does some of his best work through the troubles. And the truth is, we all have troubles in our lives. Maybe not today, but we're always either going into trouble, or we're in the midst of trouble, or we're coming out of trouble. The writers of Scripture say we're going to have trouble. There will be times in your life when your heart aches, when you hurt with loss. There will be times when you long for something, and as best you can discern, it's a good thing. It's not a selfish thing. It seems like God could just give it to you so easily. He could just answer your prayers, but he doesn't. Sometimes trouble gets triggered by some event. A relationship is broken. A mistake is made that you can't take back. You have a disaster in your life. You don't even know how you're going to deal with it. You cherish a dream for so long, and you look forward to the day when that's going to come true. You work and you pray toward that. Then one day you realize it's not going to come true. And that dream dies, and part of you dies with it. Other times, trouble comes for no discernible reason at all. In those times, even faith is hard. You pray and you pour out your heart to God, but there's this sense of God not being near to you. You're confused and you wonder why and you don't receive an answer. It's a difficult place to be. Some of you have been in that place. Some of you are in that place. And I don't know how else to say this with more compassion, but God has not forgotten you. God has not abandoned you. God sometimes leads his children into pain and problems and difficulty and troubles, but he has not forgotten them. God is at work through the trouble in ways that you and I don't see and in ways that you and I may never understand. And God's way is rarely the quickest way and seldom the easiest way, but it's always the best way. And that's why the writers of Scripture challenge us in terms of our perspective on trouble. Ultimately, the way you view trouble is going to determine to a great degree how you respond to it. So what's your perspective on trouble? When it surfaces in your life, and it will, what's your perspective on that trouble? And how do you respond? You know, some people, when trouble surfaces, you just roll up your sleeves and you swing away at it. It's like you see it as a problem that you're going to solve. Your perspective is that God might not be big enough, God might not be loving enough or powerful enough to deal with it, and so I'm just going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to handle it on my own. That's your perspective. Others of you, maybe the first thing you do is you wonder what you did to deserve it. You spend time in prayer and reading the Bible in the morning. You know, why, God? Like, what did I do? You think that a trouble is a form of punishment. That's your perspective. Let me suggest a perspective on trouble that may be challenging for some of you, and that is, are all loving, all powerful heavenly fathers, see how I described him? Are all loving, all powerful heavenly father allows trouble into our lives in order to further his purpose in and through our lives? That's why trouble comes into our lives, in order for God to further his purpose through our lives and in our lives. That's what this passage is about that we're looking at today in 2 Corinthians 1:1-11. 2 Corinthians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, a man who was well qualified to talk about trouble. Paul begins this letter to the Corinthians in an unusual manner. He begins right off by talking about trouble. Why? I think it's because the Corinthian church was full of young believers who had these radical conversions. These young Christians were thinking that since they are now children of God, that their problems would just go away. They were disillusioned, as many of us sometimes can become, by the ongoing presence of problems in their lives. Some of them were turning away from their faith or saying, like, it doesn't work. Like, I still have all these problems, so obviously the faith doesn't work. And so Paul launches into the opening of his letter with this passage on trouble to give the Corinthians and us a new perspective on trouble. And that perspective is, trouble is going to provide opportunities to experience God's compassion and comfort. Paul writes, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." He says, as we go through troubles and stay really close to our Heavenly Father, we're going to experience compassion. That word compassion means that we're going to experience a sense of God being with us and his love for us. We can experience that as we stay close to God in the midst of trouble. Not only compassion, but we will also receive comfort. That word comfort is the same word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, one who comes alongside us to assist us. In other words, we sense the closeness of God as we go through these troubles. Paul says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." And for some of us, we'd like that to be a period right there, but it's not. The next two words are the words, "so that." In other words, Paul is about to lay out for us the purpose, which is much greater than just receiving compassion and comfort from God. There's a much greater purpose in God's involvement with our troubles than just helping to alleviate those troubles. Here's what he says. "God is comforting us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." In other words, having received compassion and comfort from God, we can now turn and bring comfort to others who are going through similar troubles. We're going to serve them with compassion and comfort that we've received from God. In other words, the trouble you're going through or have gone through or will go through, whether that's relational trouble, financial, spiritual, medical, any kind of trouble, it qualifies you for a new level of involvement and influence with a whole new group of people. Trouble will provide opportunities for you to be used by God to comfort others. As an example of that, let me just share a bit about a family experience that we had through our first adoption. When we decided to adopt from Ethiopia, the process from completing our application to bringing a child home was about 16 months. And in the middle of that process, we found out Kathy's dad, his health was failing and that we needed to fly to Chicago to be with him before he passed. So we flew to Chicago in June to visit Kathy's dad. So this is halfway through the adoption process. He rallied and recovered, so we ended up flying back to California. We got the call that our adoption agency had a little girl for us in July. Kathy's dad's health took a turn for the worse, and he died in September. We flew to Ethiopia to visit our new daughter in November and brought her home in December on Christmas Day. When we brought her home, my wife experienced a depression like she had never known before. There was this distance between my wife and our new daughter that I didn't expect, and to be honest, I didn't know how to respond to. I hated to see my wife suffer. I wanted to take that suffering from her. We agonized over this, and to be honest, it was very difficult to maintain any type of biblical perspective through it. It's easy for me to stand up here and tell you that God provides opportunities to be used by him, through the troubles, but when you're in the midst of it, it's really hard. A friend of ours who had recently gone through the adoption process experienced something very similar, and then we found that another friend experienced it too, and we realized we're not alone. And these families encountered us because they knew what we were going through. It was as if God brought us together and formed a new kind of kinship between us. Now, a lot of people offered us love and support as we were going through this. A lot of people from the church surrounded us, but no one comforted us quite like these families who had actually been through something similar that we were going through. And they came alongside us and they said, God helped us, and God is helping us, and God will help you too. There was something about those words coming to us from people who had gone through the trouble that we were going through that brought comfort to us, that provided an opportunity for them to be used by God to bring comfort to us. And I just want to ask you about the trouble that you've experienced in your life or are currently experiencing. How could God use that trouble to provide an opportunity for you to be used by Him to comfort others? Are you willing to allow God to bring comfort to others through the trouble that you're currently going through or have gone through? Before you answer that, you should know that this requires a level of vulnerability and authenticity that makes a lot of people feel very uncomfortable. In order to allow God to use our past and even our current troubles, we're going to have to admit that we actually have them. We're going to have to be willing to admit that we have troubles in our lives, and that's tough for a lot of people. You know, some people still hold on to this idea that, you know, we're Christians, and so we don't have problems, but we do. I'm almost certain there is someone in this room today who has gone through what you're going through. I'm almost certain in a group this size, there is someone here who has gone through and experienced God's compassion and comfort in an area which you are currently going through right now. Imagine the kind of connection that would take place between you and that other person if you would just find him or her. There is most likely someone here in this room today who is going through what God has brought you through. If you've experienced compassion and comfort in an area of your life, there is probably someone here today who would benefit from sitting down with you and hearing that story and having you say, God did it for me. And I just want to come alongside you and I want to encourage you and I want to let God do that for you as well. Friends, I want to challenge you in this. Some of you need to let someone know, you know, I was wounded, but I don't want to let that die. I want to be a wounded healer. I want to use that experience, and I want to extend that same kind of compassion and comfort to you. You need to tell God, if there's anyone who could benefit from what I've gone through, I just want to be available. And look at your life and look at your relationships from a new perspective. Maybe God is arranging a different appointment, or a divine appointment, I should say, for you to make available to another person the kind of compassion and comfort that God has brought to you. I believe God will bring that to someone else if you open yourself up to Him and allow Him to do it. It's a whole new perspective on trouble. Whatever God has led you through or is leading you through, as God is comforting you in that trouble, He's giving you an opportunity to be used by Him to do that for other people. There's another kind of perspective Paul introduces in verses 8 and 9. Trouble strengthens the focus of my faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. And I appreciate this about Paul, that he's just so honest. He says, I want you to know that we have troubles. You know, there are Christians, I don't know this happens a whole lot around here, but I've encountered plenty in my life who think that because they're a Christian, that means that they need to pretend like everything's okay in their life. Well, everything is not okay, so don't fake it. Paul gives us permission right here. He shares it right here. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Paul went through tremendous pressure and trouble to the extent that he thought he was going to die. Now, there's great speculation about what Paul is referring to here. Some people believe that he's referring back to Acts 19, the riot that took place in Ephesus, but he got out of there alive. It wasn't a life-threatening situation. And so the question still remains, what is Paul talking about? And to be honest, I can't tell you. But I can tell you the passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul runs through a list of all the troubles that he has encountered in his life. It's in 2 Corinthians 11:24. This is what he says. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger of the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul had a lot of trouble, didn't he? And I wonder if that were your list, what would your perspective be about that trouble? I mean, would you be at the point where you would just be like shaking your fist in the face of God, like, enough, God, I can't take any more of this? What would your perspective be in the midst of that kind of pressure? What kind of perspective would you have? Look back at 2 Corinthians 1. You'll see the kind of perspective Paul maintains through his troubled time, starting at verse 9. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Paul says, do you know what kind of perspective this has given me? Trouble strengthens the focus of my faith. I see now what God was up to when he allowed this trouble to surface in my life. He was strengthening the focus of my faith. When our lives are trouble-free, we have this tendency to just drift into this state of self-sufficiency and self-reliance. And this happens to me at such a rapid rate that it's frightening. When things are going well and God's blessings are flowing, I can easily go through the motions in prayer and in studying the Bible, in worship, but the intensity of my prayers decreases. The time allotted to search the scriptures for God's leading, it decreases. There's this subtle shift in who I'm ultimately putting my trust in. It's like on a subconscious level, I'm saying to God, God, you know what? You go ahead and take a breather. I got this. No problem. And I end up relying more and more on my own resources and my own strength. And in a very real sense, I become the focus of my faith. Does this happen to anyone else? Troubles have this disturbing way of helping me see that I am not the object of my faith. I'm not strong enough. I'm not big enough. I'm not resourceful enough. My resources are limited. My vision is too short-sighted. Like Paul, when I'm in the midst of trouble, I find myself saying, this pressure is just so great. It's far beyond my ability to endure it. We come to that point and we say, God, my shoulders aren't big enough. I need your strength. I need to become reliant and absolutely dependent on you once again. And if you allow him to, that pain could be a place where God really strengthens you. And the question that always gets asked when we're in the midst of that is why? Why? Why am I in this trouble? And I have a hard truth for you. God is more concerned with who you are becoming in the midst of the trouble than relieving you of the pain. He really is. And generally, God's people know a lot about trouble because God is more concerned with who I am becoming than making my life problem-free. It's in the midst of trouble that you learn what it is to trust God. You know, when we get to a point where everything is good, we become godlike. We become godlike when things are good. That's why I think Paul wrote these very wise words toward the end of 2 Corinthians 12. Paul understood this kind of pressure that comes along with good things. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 12:7. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, what's conceited? I think more highly of myself than I really ought to. It's to have this inflated view of myself. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And then here's Paul's commentary. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul finally came to the point at the end of 2 Corinthians where he said, I think I'm starting to get it. I plead with God to take trouble from my life, and God says, I don't think I'm going to do that at this point, but I'll do something even better than taking the trouble out of your life. I'll put myself in the midst of the trouble with you, and you're going to have to view this trouble with me through it, and I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you as you go through the midst of this trouble. Trouble strengthens the focus of our faith. I really appreciate what Paul says, going back to chapter 1, where he says, starting in the middle of verse 9, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril and will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. You follow what he just said? is that God did deliver us, he is delivering us, and he will continue to deliver us. As Paul goes through problems and troubles, he begins to see a pattern. He begins to see this pattern of God's faithfulness in the past, in God's faithfulness in the present, and that creates the strength for faith for the future. That's what trouble does for us. Have you gotten to the point where you can see trouble from that perspective? Or are you still trying to be God? If you're trying to be God, I think God is going to say to you, well, that's fine, go ahead and be God. See how that works for you for a while. I think a lot of times God just is waiting for us to surrender to him. And when we do, we see his faithfulness. There's another perspective about trouble that I want to touch on today. Trouble reveals the condition of my supportive relationships. Here's what Paul says in verses 10 and 11. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril and will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. You see, Paul had a network of supportive relationships. When he walked through a period of trouble, he did not walk alone. And I wonder how many of us could say that same thing. If something were to happen to you or to one of your family members today, who would you call? And how would that person respond on the other end of the phone? When trouble pushes its weight into your life, it reveals the condition of your supportive relationships. Those people who pray for us, those people who comfort us and challenge us, it reveals whether or not we're surrounded by loving and caring friends, or it reveals whether or not we're alone and isolated. What does trouble reveal about the condition of your supportive relationships? Many of you could say, you know, it's great. I'm in a small group, or I'm serving on a team with people that I'm committed to, and they're committed to me, and we've been through trouble together. There's no doubt in my mind that I could call any one of those people anytime, day or night, and they would be there for me just the same way I would be there for them. And if you can say that, I just want to say you have a gift from God. Don't take that gift for granted. Continue to nurture that group. Affirm one another. Raise the bar of commitment toward one another. Because you're experiencing what the leaders of this church are dreaming and praying and working for the time in the future of this church where everyone can experience that level of care and support through a small group or through serving on a team. However, I know there are a good number of you who, if trouble were to strike you today, you don't really know who you would call. You feel alone and isolated. And I think you should know that that's not what God wants for you. And that's not what this church wants for you. It would be tragic if trouble were to hit you today. I know I've had trouble hit me when I was alone. And I've had trouble hit when I've been in supportive relationships. If you're alone, prayerfully consider taking a step toward a group or serving on a team or someplace so that you don't have to go through trouble alone. And if you're connected in a supportive relationship, would you just take the time this week to just tell those people, I'm so glad I have your support. Thanks for being there for me when I need you. That's the kind of perspective Paul had. All right, one more thing that I need to mention about trouble, and that is, this is something that we all need to do. We all need to learn to do this. When you are in the midst of trouble, discuss your discouragement openly with God. Most of us get discouraged when we're dealing with troubles and pain and problems. And what you have to do, what I have to do in the midst of that is I have to name it. And to do that, it's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. I want you to notice something about Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2. This is a psalm for people who are actually going through trouble. This apparently expresses the cry of David's heart when he was on the run from King Saul, who was actually trying to kill him. Look what he says. I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. A real quick show of hands on this one. How many of you can complain? How many of you have discovered that it's in fact a spiritual gift of yours? Well, if you can complain, you can do this step. David says, I pour out my complaints to God. This is really interesting to me. Old Testament scholars tell us that there's different kinds of psalms. Some of them are thanksgiving psalms. Some are enthronement psalms about kings. Some are psalms of wisdom. But the number one category, the single most frequent kind of psalm, is a psalm of lament. And lament is just a fancy word for complaint. That's the most frequent psalm. A psalmist complaining to God. And God apparently is not put off by this at all. God allows his people to do this. David gets still enough before God that he gets to the very bottom of the pain, in the very bottom of the discouragement in him. He feels it in his gut. Now, many people never get the courage to do this. They stuff their problems down real deep. They pretend it's okay. They put on a mask. They smile like everything's okay. But they avoid the pain inside of them, which actually doesn't solve anything. And there are some people who live with this chronic sense of discouragement, and they just get used to it. They don't even notice. What happens is it leaks out of them, and it robs them of life, and it drains the life out of them and the people around them. There's a story about a farmer who has a neighbor who's never impressed by anything. This neighbor is a very discouraging guy. And so the farmer gets the world's greatest hunting dog, and he trains this dog to do remarkable things to impress his discouraging neighbor. He teaches his dog to sniff scents from a mile away. He teaches his dog to sit and point for an hour without moving a muscle. And so this farmer invites this neighbor to go out hunting. They go, and this dog does all these remarkable things, but this neighbor doesn't say a word. And finally, they're in a duck blind, and the neighbor shoots a duck, and it lands in the middle of the pond. So the farmer sends his dog out to get it, and the dog goes out and walks on the water and grabs the duck in his teeth. And he walks on the water with the duck back to the duck blind, drops it at his master's feet, and the neighbor looks over to the farmer and says, "Your dog can't swim, can he?" You know people like that, don't you? And so do I. And you have a little bit of that in you, and so do I. It's possible for human beings to kind of slide into this chronic, subtle discouragement that just doesn't go away. And what happens is it just sucks the life out of you, and it sucks the life out of the people around you. Now, there's something that we need to understand about discouragement, and that is God is never the root of discouragement. God leads us into problems and pain, but he is never the God of discouragement. When you have a discouraging spirit or discouraging thoughts, you can know that it's not from God. He brings us through the trouble, but he doesn't bring discouragement. He wants us to grow, but God is not a God of discouragement. And anytime we experience discouragement, we can be sure that it's not from God. And so something we have to learn to do in the midst of that discouragement that we're experiencing from the troubles is we need to name it, we need to be open about it, we need to talk to God about it. Some of you are in the midst of that today. You're experiencing pain for whatever reason, and there's this shortcut to relief. And I want to talk about that for a moment. I believe there are some of you here today, and the whole reason God brought you here is for these next 60 seconds. And that is, I'm going to ask you, will you submit to God through the troubles and the pain and the discouragement? Maybe you feel so alone. You know, the world says, here's a way that you can deal with it. There's a shortcut that you can take. Maybe you feel alone because you've been single a long time, or your marriage is in the wilderness right now, and there's this relationship that promises intimacy and closeness. And it's so tempting for you to think, this is so available, and this would feel so good, and I'm so miserable in this lonely relationship or in the midst of this pain or whatever it is, and God wants me to be happy, so we can rationalize it. But it's a shortcut. It's a way that the world is trying to trap you. It's not God's will for your life. It contradicts his desire for you. And the question that your future pivots on right now is, will you take the shortcut or will you submit to God? Will you say, all right, God, I'm going to spend more time in the midst of this pain and suffering and difficult situation, as hard as it is, I'm not going to take the shortcut out of here. Maybe you're facing financial temptation, and there's a shortcut that promises quick financial gains, but you know it would mean compromising your integrity. You know that it would damage relationships if you get caught. Will you say, God, I'm going to spend more time in the midst of this pain. As difficult as it is, I'm not going to take the shortcut out of here. Maybe it's the temptation to deceive someone. Maybe it's the temptation to just ignore a pattern of behavior that's destructive. Maybe it's a temptation to just quit something when you know God is calling you to endure it, but it would feel so good to quit it. Maybe it's a temptation to keep a sin hidden. Some of you are here today just to be asked this question. Will you have the courage not to take the shortcut, not to give in to temptation, to remain in the midst of the trouble, even though it would be so easy to get out. Because I'll tell you, a shortcut like that will destroy your soul. It may give you temporary relief, but it will destroy your soul. Sometimes you're in the kind of trouble where you can work at it, you can brainstorm, you can pray, you can get God's help, and you can take bold action, you can live right, and you can get out of it. But sometimes you're in trouble that no human action can get you out of. It's something you can't fix, it's something you cannot heal, it's something you cannot escape. And in that day, all you have is to hang on to God, to find your ultimate refuge. You know, that's the word that David uses over and over in the Psalms. God, when I can't get myself out of this, I'm not going to let go of you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to find my refuge in you. Finding ultimate refuge in God means you get yourself so immersed in God's presence, so convinced of his goodness, and so devoted to his lordship that you find even the difficult times are safe places for you because God is there with you. You know, I was thinking something this week. Jesus suffered in this life. He walked this life just like we did, and he suffered just like us, and he suffered for us. Jesus had everything stripped away from him. He lost his position as a teacher. He lost his safety. His friends ran away from him. He lost the adoration of a cheering crowd. His life was threatened by his enemies. He went to a cross, and he died. And his enemies thought it was done. They thought he was finished. But what they didn't know, is what the evil one always forgets, is that God does some of his best work in the troubles, in the pain, in the suffering. And I don't know about your trouble. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if you're going to go through it in the future. I don't know how scary it's going to be. But I know it's true. God does some of his best work through our problems and our pain and our difficulties. All right, let me just say a word of prayer as the band comes to lead us in a closing song. God, thank you that you are a God who knows and understands the problems and the troubles and the difficulties and the pain of this life. And God, I thank you that we can come to you and we can cry out to you like so many of the psalmists did. We can bring our complaints to you and you hear us. You don't only hear us, but you connect with us in our pain. You understand it. You walk this life. You know what it feels like to be rejected, to be alone, to deal with difficulties and troubles. So God, I just pray that as we go through this life, this week, this month, as we're in the midst of troubles, as they come in the future, God, I pray that you would give us this perspective as we're going through them. And God, for those of us who have experienced your compassion and your comfort, I pray that we could redeem that, God. Whatever that experience was, we could redeem that by allowing you to use us to bring comfort and compassion to other people who are going through what we've gone through. God, would you open us up to that? Would you divinely appoint those meetings and conversations and relationships in such a way so that we could be used by you in a way that maybe we never thought we could? God, would you give us a new perspective on our troubles as we move forward? And I pray that you would get the glory for all that we go through and all that you're bringing us through. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.